This is tape number 6 in the series on the Second Coming, delivered at the Berean Bible Fellowship, Phoenix, Arizona, by Arthur C. Lamborn.
Last week we were studying 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4 in particular, and we concluded with a reference to Chapter 5, verse 1. Perhaps it would be just as well for us to go back. This one, so. And just look at chapter 5, verse 1, because I think this will tie in with the second epistle. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, and so on. Now the thought that we discussed last week in connection with those verses was first of all the expression the times and the seasons, which carried us back to Acts 1:6, you remember, where the apostles asked, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Now, since they were talking about a restoration of the kingdom, and the kingdom could only be restored when the king came, I believe there is an evident tie-up here. Now here Paul says, "You're not ignorant of the times or seasons, for you know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh." Now here again we have something contrary to general teaching, namely, this ought to be the day of Christ, according to the commonly accepted teaching, when the church is caught away. But here the apostle is associating it with the day of the Lord. Now, it's pretty difficult for me to believe that from chapter 4, 16 and 17, and chapter 5, 1, there is a sudden break in the subject matter without any warning that he is changing the subject. And so I tie chapter 5, verse 1 in with what has gone before. And that has to do with what? Catching away of these saints in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, and it's tied up with the day of the Lord, and that takes us back to Matthew 24. Now, leaving that just for a moment, let's come on to chapter, or second epistle. And the first reference we have to the second coming there is in verses 7 to 10. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now shall we stop there for a moment, and notice that here there is a distinct reference to the second coming, but first of all, there is this reference of being troubled, "and to you who are troubled." Now you'll notice that this is also mentioned in chapter 2, verse 2. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand." Now you'll notice that the trouble then mentioned in chapter 1, verses 7 to 10 has a twofold application. They were being tried, there was tribulations and persecutions at that time that they were experiencing. Didn't have to wait for the great tribulation, they were already passing through trials and difficulties, and that was a trouble to them, naturally. But then the second is the big reason, I think, because this was the occasion of the letter, as we shall see a little later. Namely, that they had received information, supposedly coming from the apostle, that the day of the Lord was already here. Now, it is to reassure them of this. That is, that the day of the Lord had not yet come. that he writes this second letter. Now, my point is this, that this second letter is simply a correctional letter of something that must have happened with regard to the first. He had spoken, as we've already seen in chapter 5, about the day of the Lord coming, and it would come as a thief in the night. Now, since writing that, somebody started the rumor that the Lord had come, and it was the day of the Lord. And so, with what little they had been taught, and you can find that he had instructed them, even prior to the writing of the letter, let me see if I can find that for you. Verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" So, they were not unfamiliar with the events connected with the second coming. But this rumor had got started by false teaching regarding the day of the Lord. Now, you'll notice again in verses 8 through 10, or is it? No, it's in chapter 2, verse 2. That this rumor got started, and it was supposed to have come in one or three ways. Now, Paul evidently didn't know which way, but he says, "Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us." Now, I don't think there's much difficulty to understand the word or the letter. That is, he was supposed to have said this, or he was supposed to have written it. But what are you going to do with the by spirit? Well, I believe the answer is this, that during that time, you remember, the gifts of the Spirit were in operation, weren't they? And one of the gifts of the Spirit was the Spirit of revelation. And so they evidently put it around that Paul had had a revelation on this thing, so that if they went back and said, "Well, Paul said this, and Paul wrote this, ah, but by the Spirit he said this." And by that they would gain weight, you see. And these things, whichever way it came, were disturbing these Thessalonians. Now, my contention is this, that instead of 1 Thessalonians being the teaching that Christ is coming for his saints, and 2 Thessalonians coming with his saints, it's all one and the same thing, because he's simply writing this second letter to correct this rumor, excuse me, with regard to the second coming and the day of the Lord. So, we get that out of the way in verses 7 to 10 in chapter 1, but there is something else that we want to notice there in verse 7 before we leave it. Now he is saying something just a little different to what we have it in our King James, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us at the coming of the Lord Jesus." In other words, they were being tribulated, they were being tried in more ways than one, but because of the still expected return of the Lord, he says, "Well, rest, it won't be for long, and then we will have real rest from our troubles." But notice what he says, "that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven." Now what? "With his mighty angels." Now, on your sheet, you'll notice that there is a blank out there. See 1 Thessalonians 3:13. It should be. Going back to 1 Thessalonians 3:13, you remember that last week we spent quite a little time at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We saw how there were many references, if you have last week's sheet, that these were the angels. Now here is confirmation of it, because in this verse he says, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." I thought I'd just include that, because in verse 8 you notice that they are associated with judgment, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and then it goes on to speak about their destruction, which is associated, this day of judgment, with the day of the Lord once again. Now, I didn't put down any Old Testament references for the simple reason there are many. But perhaps, if you're interested, you can go back to Isaiah 11, I think it is, for the first reference to the day of the Lord, and then you can follow through from there, especially if you are fortunate enough to have a chain reference Bible. Possibly Scofield does that, and the Thompson Bible, I'm sure, does. And you can trace for yourself the references to the day of the Lord and find out what sort of a day it is. Suppose we do turn back just for a moment to Isaiah 11. I'm sure that's the chapter 1. You notice in verse 10 and in 11 it speaks of that day. But that is not quite what I was looking for. I evidently have slipped up on that. Oh, 2:12. Isaiah 2:12. Thank you. That's the one I want. Doesn't do to rely too much on memory, especially when you've got a thick head, which is most of the time. All right. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And then it'll go on and tell you a great deal about it in verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and in the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord. And so on and so on. You can find out from these verses just what kind of a day that is supposed to be. Or will be. Now let's go to chapter 2 of Ephesians, of Thessalonians. And verses 1 to 10. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Where this subject is now being developed. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, you'll notice that this expression, coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, is identical with 1 Thessalonians 2:19, taking us back again into that first chapter. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? And here again we have it. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this other expression is interesting. By our gathering together unto him. This is a peculiar expression. Our gathering together is all one word in the original. And there are two other references. And one of them I have deleted here because it might have been misconstrued. So we're going to look at Matthew 24:31 first. And then we can turn to this other reference where the same expression occurs. Now in 24:31 of Matthew, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Now, here is two references to a gathering together. And as far as I can see, the development as we have followed it in Thessalonians makes this to be identical. So the gathering together would speak of the same company. Now for that other reference, this is just a doctrinal reference, not a dispensational one so much, is in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You remember that reference. The same word in the original, and these are the only three places where it's found. This gathering together, or the assembling of ourselves together. By the way, it's not perhaps so remote as you might think. Look at the verse through. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more, when the writer to the Hebrews speaks of the day, what do you suppose the day is that he's talking about? Now this says, see Isaiah 2:12, and we just looked at that, so we won't. But it's linking it up with Isaiah or the day of the Lord. Alright, so that's still the same thing. Now, that's worth noticing. Now, I hesitate to say this except by way of illustration. How many of you know German? Phew, I'm safe, huh? Yeah. You remember during the First World War, before the First World War, there was an expression, I tell you how we English used to say it, dirt hard. Meaning what? You don't need to tell me that didn't get across the ocean. D-Day. The Germans spoke of D-Day. D-E-R-T-A-G. Two words. The pronunciation I'll leave to you. But they always spoke of the day. Now, they didn't have to explain what the day was. Everybody knew it in Germany. It was the day when they started that great offensive. The day when the great German Empire would come into its own and so on. So here, you don't have to explain the day. The Hebrews knew it. You see? Now, I would like to suggest this, that as far as we Christians are concerned today, and especially those who are members of the body of Christ, we could take note from this too, couldn't we? Not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, because it's not going to be long before there's another great gathering together. When's that? When the body and the head will be united and appear in glory. But here, writing to these Hebrew saints who still have Matthew before them, he could say, because of the approach of the Lord, the near approach of the Lord, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, use every opportunity you can to get together to encourage one another in this great matter. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all Christians would meet together just to talk about the near approach of the Lord? I think you'd have more godly living and more separated living in the light of that. But there it is. So we're getting back to 2 Thessalonians now. Yes. Yes.
I think it's well to show us, let us see how Satan works. I think we see a pattern here. The Thessalonian church was very, very spiritual. The church will know that. And very closely united in love, peace, and all that. And yet, Satan has injected his false doctrine here in reality and spiritual church, probably the most spiritual of all churches.
Yes.
So, I think that we can be on the alert to look for that same pattern even today.
Yes, and I think you could follow through even a little further. And that is, on what particular truth did he foul them up? Which was at that time a present hope, contingent upon the repentance of Israel. And so today, Satan has really succeeded in throwing the major portion of the church off the track on this matter of the return of the Lord. Is that right? But what he's done with Christmas, the first Advent. So there we go. All right. Thank you for that comment. That's good. Now, there's something else to notice here. We have spoken about the day of the Lord. Now, it comes up again in verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord... it should be the day of the Lord. I think you have day of Christ there, haven't you? Now, you quoted Scofield from, does he give a footnote there? So that it's generally recognized that this is a mistranslation, and I don't quite know how it could be except the scribe got cross-eyed because the two Greek words are so different that it's not a case of miscopying. But just a case of misinterpreting. K-U-R-I-O-N is the Lord, meaning master or despot, and the other word is Christos. You can see there's absolutely no likeness between the two. So, it should be the day of the Lord. Yes?
The day of the Lord was just as close as at hand here as the kingdom of heaven was when John the Baptist.
Yes. It's the same expression. I'm glad you anticipated me on that, because I do believe the expression is the same. Or even present, some Bible commentators say. And that is what I believe it should be, because that would give them the disturbing element. To know that it was near would only confirm what you had in 1 Thessalonians. But to say that it was already here would throw them into despair, just as if you said to me this morning, the body of Christ is gone. You'd have me worried. And I'd look in your faces and I'd say, what are you doing here? You see? Now that's just the situation. They had been told that the day of the Lord is here. Well, if that was so, why were they here? They should be raptured, as we use that expression. And so they're disturbed, rightly so. Now, notice what Paul says, and I think this is a clincher with regards to the teaching of 2 Thessalonians for this reason. You'll notice that the day of the Lord, which he mentions, he tells them, it cannot come except. Well, that's the first thing. Let's read it, shall we? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. Now, a falling away is another word or another expression for the apostasy. It comes from the word apostasy. So he's saying the apostasy must set in first before the day of the Lord could come. Second, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Third, and I'm just jumping a little out of line here perhaps, we're going down now to verse 9 for the third. You notice that these other verses are just the development of a man of sin. Verses 4, we might just read that. Who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he has God sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Had that happened? Well, and they could clear that up, couldn't they? They'd say, well, that hasn't happened in our day, so the day of the Lord couldn't be here yet, because that didn't take place. Next thing, in verse 9, that isn't what I want. Verse 9 is right, I'm sorry. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders. So before the day of the Lord comes, we're going to get the satanic signs and wonders and lying miracles are going to be manifested. My dear friends, we need to be on our guard today, because we may be moving into that period of time much faster than we think, and already we could see evidences of this in the spurious healings of our day. Do you agree? Or would you like time to think that over? I believe that before the Lord comes, we'll see a great deal of this healing business. That is the lying wonder, brother. The difference, if you go back into the Acts, you'll find these words repeated, except that word lying. Signs and wonders and miracles. Now, you talked about Satan a little while ago. Well, here he is duplicating the miracles that I believe will come back during the tribulation period. If the kingdom of heaven is going to be preached again, then surely the miracles were a part of that ministry, weren't they? And isn't it likely and reasonable that Satan will not duplicate, what's the word I want? Counterfeit these, imitate them with lying wonders. And we need to watch that thing, because that's one of the evidences. Now, the next thing to notice there is that in verse 8, and then shall be revealed that wicked one, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his what? What coming is that? What word is used there? It's presence or parousia, the word we had on our sheets last week. Now, I don't know whether you know it, but there is another word that Paul uses, particularly of the church, which is his body, that is found in this particular passage. You say, well, what's that doing out of place? The word is epiphania and is found in the word brightness. Now, a better way of translating that would be outshining. The outshining of his coming. In other words, the coming of the Lord is going to be so glorious, his presence, that is, that he shall destroy this wicked one, what? By the very brightness of his coming. So this word brightness here, or the word epiphania, is not used as a coming except to describe the parousia as to its brightness or its glory. But when you come on to, as we shall later, to study this word in Colossians and other places, in Timothy, it will still hold good this idea of the brightness or the outshining. When he is manifested, or how's he going to be manifested? In all his glory. That's his outshining, that's his outraying, as somebody calls it. And we needn't be disturbed, because this word is appearing in Thessalonians. It just tells us that at his parousia, there will be glory. And you've got that in Matthew's Gospel, the glory of his coming and so on. Because when he comes to earth, it's going to be glory all the way from heaven down here. He's going to be clothed with glory and power. So there's nothing startling there, actually. All right, when these things come to pass, then only will the coming of the Lord take place. Yes?
There's a difference here between Paul's preaching of the falling away first and Peter's preaching of the moon shall be changed in the blood.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's going to happen at the great and notable day of the Lord, isn't it?
There seems to be a difference here. In other words, Peter says repent, and he says to repent. God who sends Jesus.
Yes.
And here, and even in the book of Revelation, the Jews don't repent until the Satan lifts up his image.
Yeah.
Well,
no, I don't quite, but I'm kind of trying to follow through here, and I think what you're after is this, that the remnant did believe, did they not?
They thought what Israel did.
Yes, they found it. Therefore, the remnant have a blessing. Now, the point is this, that even amongst the remnant, there was a danger of apostasy, and you remember that John, I think it is, doesn't he speak about the apostasy? Already said it. And Paul certainly does. And we have to watch this apostasy, because it was developing in Paul's day. For instance, doesn't, just to quote what we'll quote perhaps later on, but in 1 John, or one of the epistles of John, he says, anyone that confesses that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is what? Is born of God. And he that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, cannot even to shake hands with him. Well, that's apostasy. You see, in part there was in. And there were many that denied the Lord that brought him. That's the damnable heresy that Peter speaks about. And we can see again, brother, how Satan is moving all the time to corrupt the Word of God. Yes?
Find out there's two men mentioned in the Bible, some cases.
Yes?
Who
Oh, yes. He's got to be someone who can speak of the God of his fathers. Well, that isn't the Pope. That can only refer to the Jew. To me, he's got to be I don't know if I can put it this way, but he's got to be a renegade Jew. Or have Jewish extraction somewhere, yes. Well, yes, it really happened, but I'm no interpreter of Pope John as to what he meant by that. Oh, yes, I'm not denying that. And furthermore, I'm not denying that Rome will have a place in this. I believe she will very definitely, but the actual man, and I will say this, that it is a man, it is a personality, not a theory or a principle, like a lot of people think, will be manifested, but I don't think it will reside in the Pope. I think he will head up a lot, and I think that's what we're seeing happening now. Yes? Who? I don't care what he says. Bless their hearts, they believe a lot of things that I wouldn't. Yes, all right. But don't you see, brother, it is these very things that is causing people to be deceived about it. And we need to watch. Personally, as I've told you other times, to me this idea goes back to Babylon, not to Rome. This is Babylonianism, not Romanism, that heads up in the book of Revelation. Yeah? There may be. You see, you throw more questions at me than I can answer in the month of Sunday. And I have to admit this, that every once in a while when you bring up a question way back here, a little thought runs around and says, uh-oh, you better go back home and study a little more. Just get that straightened out. And I don't pretend to know all the answers, but I have long since felt that there must be something of that nature, and perhaps in this, that just as everything else is heading up, everything is heading up, so the apostasy will head up and blossom out, if you know what I mean, so that there will be a time when you could speak of it as the great apostasy. Yes?
Daniel says, and after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people.
Yes.
And the Roman,
Catholics are not exactly a small people. No, and then again, you'll notice that all of this talking goes back into Matthew again. All right, can I go on? Because I've got another sheet here I want to pass out in a minute. When these things come to pass, then only will the coming of the Lord take place. 1 Thessalonians 2 takes us back to 1:7. Unless we are to understand that upon two separate occasions the Lord shall be revealed in flaming fire taking vengeance. Well, that isn't true, of course. And so we go back again to Matthew 24 and Daniel 12:1. Now then, let's take this last thought on there, and that is comparing this with Matthew 24. Do we need to look up all of these? Would you like to? You have the references there, but Matthew speaks of the desolation of the holy place. Now, what is that? Huh? Yes, but isn't it when the... Now, they're not going to keep these two men separate. The man of sin or the false prophet sets up the image in the temple. When does that take place? Well, if you put it this way, it comes to the same thing, but in the midst of the 7 years, the last week. At the end of the first 3.5, and really, it's that, I think, that makes the break and begins the tribulation period, because then they see him for what he is, a false prophet or a false Christ. So they both refer to that. And so does Daniel, I think. Then you've got the Great Tribulation happening, and if you check those references again, you'll see that there is an association there between the two. The false Christ and the false prophets, the great signs and miracles we have, the brightness of his coming, we spoke about that, the coming of the Lord after the tribulation and the gathering of his elect. And you'll notice that this is that little word I spoke about, the gathering together, epi, sunago, or sunago. Epi is upon, and S-U-N means together, so it's a together upon or a together with. And you get some of those words in the Ephesian letter in another connection. Then in the two, you get the angels and the trumpets. And then the parable of the fig tree is mentioned in Matthew and 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 9. Now, would you mind, Rupi? As far as we've gone, and I know we've not, there's somebody to help you, that's fine. We've not dealt exhaustively with these things, but I felt at this time perhaps a little diagram as to what I believe with regards to the second coming might be helpful here. Now, I've had to discard the old idea of the two comings in Thessalonians, one for and one with. And I'd like just to, very quickly, in the moments we have left, to explain this little chart. I had a little difficulty. I started out, thank you, to have two colors here to make a distinction. And the red ink that I got from the store, something had happened to it. It had deteriorated, and instead of being a paste, it was a liquid, and it shot all over the floor, made a great mess. And I had to, my wife's looking at me, so what did she do about it? Because I'm in the service room, so it didn't matter. So I took it back, and all the rest of the tubes were the same. You could shake them and rattle, and that shouldn't be. So I tried green, and it isn't very green, and it doesn't make the contrast that I wish for. But we may be able to do this again later on. But you'll notice, first of all, I've outlined the three spheres. First of all, there is the heavenlies, where we are seated. And then there is the heavens, and then the earth, the three spheres. Now, at the top, we have got the manifestation of the Son of God in these three spheres. Now, I may not be justified in this, because some of the references seem to indicate no difference, but when it says that Christ ascended up far above all heavens, I have made that to be distinct from the heavenly. Because I have a feeling that somehow the throne of God is still separated from the heavenlies where we potentially sit. Now, it's quite possible for Christ to sit in the heavenlies and to sit upon the throne in Jerusalem and to be seated at the right hand of the Father. You say, I don't see how that can be. Well, I can't see how it can be that Christ can dwell in you and you and you and you and me and thousands of others in the world and yet be at the right hand of the Father. You see? So we just leave that and say it's a possibility. All right, so here's the throne. Now then, when the time arrives for Christ to return, I believe these processes of his appearing will take place. First of all, the one that we have not yet dealt with in detail, namely the Epiphania, or the Phanerou, which is to do with the church, which is his body. And the Colossians 3, 1 to 4 is only some of the references that apply to that. I'll give you the others when we come to deal with that. Now, we are manifested together with him, aren't we, in glory, Colossians 3. So that if when Christ appears, we shall appear with him in glory. I can't see how that can happen unless we're first of all taken to be with him in glory. Now, one of the difficulties with regard to this interpretation is that people say, well, I can't find out when I'm going.
I don't find any scripture where that Thessalonians is so definite. Is it? You tell me when 1 Thessalonians 4 is going to happen. Can you give me anything more definite than that you can with your own? Not a bit. There's simply no mention of it, and I would just ask you to reserve comment on that until we study it a little more fully. Now then, when that will take place, I don't know, but I do suspect this, that before the tribulation begins, the body will be complete. Now, how do I know that? I'm basing it now on deduction rather than scripture. Because when the 7 years of Daniel commences, whenever that might be, what is going to be preached? The gospel of the grace of God? All right, what's going to happen to the gospel of the grace of God as we understand it? Gone? No longer operative. Why? Because the age of grace has finished with the coming of that 70th week of Daniel. So there, at that point, we can say the church must have been completed. Is that right? Is that a good argument or not? You logicians now.
The purpose of the eternal ages will have to cease because from the foundation of the world.
All right. Well, that's coming to the same thing again. Yes, just putting it a little different way. The difference between the from the foundation and before the foundation. All right. So assuming that for a moment, then for 7 years, it may be more. I don't know, but there will be this manifestation of the Lord in glory with us. Then He will begin to descend, and the first thing that will happen is the parousia, or the parousia. Now you'll notice these dotted lines coming up from what should be the earth down there, that little circle with Jerusalem. Now then, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, the dead in Christ are raised, and then the living ones are caught up to meet him in the air. Now last week we saw that this word meet him in the air meant to go up and to come back. Like Paul, when he went to Rome, the citizens of Rome, some of them, the believers came out to meet Paul. They met him at the three taverns or the two taverns and then went back with him. Now that's the word here. So I believe that the reason why you get parousia mentioned with Thessalonians and then with Matthew is just that. That so many of these references apply to these events which to me make it one. Namely, he comes down to the air. The saints are caught up and then returned with him to earth, and Matthew 24 is fulfilled. Now I know there are problems here. When the saints are taken up? Now there again. Another one of these little pieces together. When is Satan going to cease being the prince of the power of the air? Well, when is he cast down to earth? We're in the book of Revelation again. Well, you study that sometime, and then I say that I think you'll find that when the Lord comes with his saints into the air, or for his saints in the air, with his angels, then Satan will already be out of there. And he'll be down here on earth. That's where his final sphere of trial will be for those who are here from the earth. However, as I say again, that's piecing things together. Now, I don't expect you to jump into this all at once. You may not even agree with it at all. But at least it's another attempt to relate these things over against that which I was previously taught. So we'll take this up again next week and then try to deal with the appearing of the Lord Jesus with regard to the church, which is his body. So with our hearts from old prayer, just sanctify, we pray thee, to thine own glory and our heart's good, and to our understanding, these lessons we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name, our Heavenly Father. Amen.